Well, as I was talking to Mike before things started tonight, he was telling me about the latest view of Lucifer, and it reminded me I didn't have a chart in this sermon that was supposed to be there. So, if you'll allow me just a moment, so I ran downstairs real quick and updated it. So if you'll allow me to move this over here right quick, see what we can do to open it and use this instead. I'll update you, Chuck, later. All right. Good to see you tonight. Thankful that you're here and glad that we can worship together. It's been a good day as Brother Ralph Myers came forward this morning and restored to the Lord. We appreciate that and encourage him. It's good to see him again tonight. Good to see everyone who's here. I invite your careful attention to a study about our adversary, the devil. We're going to these again, as it is in preaching. If you're preaching something new, then it's probably not the gospel. So we're not going to preach something that is not unknown here. But as always, to remind us, to exhort us, and to equip us. To heed the warning that God has given. And we're going to start, there'll be three or four lessons in this. We're going to spend some time talking about our adversary, the devil. As Peter said, be sober or be vigilant or be watchful, depending on your translation. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we're to have soundness of mind, to think clearly, and be vigilant, be watchful for the adversary. He is stalking his prey. He is seeking a meal. He wants to feast on you and on me. And so we need a working knowledge, a Bible knowledge of Satan. If we're going to be on guard against him, if we're going to understand who he is, we need to understand what's stalking us? What's tracking us? You know, there's a few hunters in our audience, and you know what it means to hunt and stalk what you're looking for. But understand, we're the prey in this analogy. We're the one he's stalking. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. And he's vigilant, and so we must be watchful. He is walking about, and we read that in Job, and we'll get to that verse momentarily. We have a real enemy on our hands. One that, yes, has been defeated by our Lord. We rejoice in that. We'd have no hope without that. But we're to be very clear. The fact that we have victory in Christ does not eliminate this real threat that God calls upon us to be watchful and to be careful not to be devoured. So in some of our upcoming lessons, we will study some things like, where did Satan come from? You know, people ask, well, where did he come from? And just what kind of power does Satan have? And what can we do about him? But tonight we're going to focus our attention on who he is. Who is the devil? Who is Satan? This was what Mike was telling me. I guess there's a TV show now named Lucifer. So I guess I haven't seen, according to Mike, and you can get the detail, he knows the synopsis of it. He's left hell, and he operates a bar. Well, that sounds fitting. Yeah. Operates a bar, and I guess God wants him to come back to hell because all the demons are getting upset or something. I don't know. They're running amok. So people have all kinds of ideas about God and all. I heard about that. It's from some Broadway show now about God and all ideas about the devil. One of the false views about the devil is that really he's just a myth, that he's just fabricated, that he's not real, that he's maybe at best he's a personification of evil in people's minds. And you know, we've turned all this evil that's within us into some object. We've objectified evil and we've given it a name, and that name is the devil. But really, it's really just a figment of our imagination, and so for a lot of people, Satan is just a cartoon character, a fiction. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. On the other hand, liberal theology deconstructs the Bible's teaching about the devil. You go to some theological training, and nine times out of ten, they're going to tell you that really Satan is not really real. I mean, these are the same people who by and large, the liberal theologians, they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. And they don't believe Satan is real either. They'll tell you that Satan is a metaphor for evil. It's just a figure of speech in the Bible that, you know, they had to describe evil in some fashion. And so they use this figure of speech. And really, reading one of them here the other day, this theologian said that really the idea of the devil is that he's a member of God's inner council. And he's a type of a chief prosecutor for heaven or of heaven. And a supernatural evil emissary acting on God's behalf. That's what you're going to hear in a lot of the theological schools. They're not going to go to the Bible and give you what the Bible says about the devil. We just need to recognize that. Theologians have long since laid aside that the Bible is an actual depiction of many things, including of who the devil is. Well, now, this is just some of the views of what the devil is. But the Bible says the devil is very real and he's very active. Look at some Bible passages with us. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, of course, the same people that say the devil is a metaphor, they'll tell us that Eden is a metaphor. They'll tell us that the serpent here is just a motif. It's not really a serpent that here in Genesis 3:1. But the Bible says, God's Word says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." By the way, if the serpent is just a motif, why am I to believe that the Lord God is actually real in that verse? If the serpent's not real, why would the Lord God be real? You see? And for many, of course, he's not. But in the Bible, we're told that he is very real and very cunning. He is sly. He is crafty. He is deceptive and beguiling. And he went on in that passage to tempt Eve to sin against God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we read, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." So he is real, and his work is deceiving the whole world. He is actively engaged in leading the world to believe lies. Now, description, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. But look again at verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So here is the old serpent. He's identified as the devil. He's identified as Satan. He's a deceiver of the world. He's active in this world. He is under wrath, and he has a short time, but the time that he has, he's using. Like a roaring lion, he's stalking his prey. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for every soul he can find to devour into eternal death. In the Bible, Jesus and his apostles describe the devil as the ruler of this world. In John 12 and 31, text says, "Now the ruler of this world is cast out." He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Well, Satan is the ruler of this world inasmuch as he rules hearts. Here into the heart of Judas. In John 13, the very next chapter, In verse 2 it says, "The supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him." So here's the devil at work on the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 27, it will go on to say Jesus said to him, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Satan entered Judas. He's tempting his heart. He's deceiving his heart. And now Judas gives himself fully to his control. He's a ruler of this world. He's the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says he blinds minds. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. So here's his work. He's trying to close people's eyes to the truth, trying to harden hearts and rule over them instead of God ruling our hearts through Jesus Christ, through His gospel, His gospel truth. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 19, where there it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So now he's called the wicked one. The ruler of this world, the god of this age, the wicked one. He holds sway in this world with those who do not believe, those who have blinded closed their eyes, closed their hearts, and believed the devil's lies. So in the Bible, Satan is very real. He is active. He's not a cartoon. He's not a myth. He's not a personification of evil. He is a real adversary of God and the people of God. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, you remember Peter said, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so we want to let the Bible speak to us about who Satan is. What does the word Satan mean? It means adversary. Satan means adversary, one who opposes another in purpose and in action. And we see that in Job, the first chapter. When the text picks up the reading, we have the sons of God appearing before God. And note that it says, "On the day that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Now note, please, it doesn't describe Satan as a son of God. It describes him as the adversary. Okay? He is in opposition to God and the sons of God. He is opposed to them. He comes in this scenario as the one who is against God, against man, against the purposes of God. In Mark 1 and verse 13, we'll see that, for example, Satan is the adversary of God and of Christ. We want to put scriptures to these points. You know, we want to see that what we're saying about the devil is what God's Word has described him as. And we see this in Mark 1 and verse 13, Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So he is tempted, he is tried, he is tested by the adversary. He is against Jesus. That's why he's described as Satan. He's an adversary to God. He is opposed to the Son of God. In Luke 4 and in verse 8, Jesus answered during this period of temptation, and he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, adversary. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord God, Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Brethren, when we think about the devil, we need to think that he is the worst enemy that we have. He is the adversary in every way because he opposes our God. He fights against our God and against the purposes of God and against the people of God. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. We'll see this during the days of David and Israel. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, it says that this was the time when David numbered the people But it says, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. You see, the devil was at work tempting David to number how many fighting men were in Israel. And it became a great sin and led to the deaths of tens of thousands of people in Israel. But Satan stood up, and he stood up to oppose, to be against Israel. He's the adversary. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, many years later, after a remnant had returned from a Babylonian captivity, Zechariah, God's prophet, has a vision. He showed me Joshua, the high priest. So here's the high priest of God's people, who represents the people before God Himself, you know, in the most holy place, once a year on the Day of Atonement. Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" God had plucked Israel from the fire, but here is Satan in direct opposition. He is standing as the opponent to try to dismantle God's purposes for His remnant that He had brought back from their captivity. In Luke 22, in verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." So here is Satan seeking his opportunity, and Jesus puts it in that context that he wants you, Peter. He's asked for you. God knows what Satan's doing. You know, when he asked him, "Where have you been?" and he said, "Going to and fro." God knew where Satan had been. He knew what he was up to. We'll get to that in a second. But you see, again, here he is the adversary of Peter. He wants to destroy Peter. Sift you like wheat. Throw you up in the air and scatter you. That's what he wants to do with you. He wants to eliminate your faith, eliminate your hope, eliminate your the peace that you have in Christ. He wants to destroy you. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you grasp that? That's what this is about in your life and in my life. Satan is trying to destroy us. It's exactly who he is and what he does. Paul was hindered by Satan. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, he attributed to Satan hindrances. He said that 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." So Satan was involved in keeping the apostle from going to a place. Now, by inspiration, Paul was able to say that. Again, it just depicts the point. He's walking about. He's stalking us. He's stalking you and me. Now, we can ignore him. We can say, "Oh, I know that. I know that. I'm more interested in what's coming on the TV here in a couple of hours. I'm going to go home and watch that." If that's what you're thinking, then I expect he's probably doing a pretty good number on you right now. Isn't he? You see, he's subtle. He's cunning. Subtle and cunning. And we can discount it. We can put it off. We can neglect it. We can ignore him. But that doesn't make him any less real or any less deadly. He is the adversary of us, God's people. And not just of us, but of all mankind. Of the whole world. Remember, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. In Acts 26 and verse 18, when Paul preached the gospel to the lost, he did it to open their eyes. Or actually, in this text, Jesus is sending him to preach the gospel to the lost, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Satan has power. If we buy into the lie that he doesn't have any power, that he's not that real, that he's just a figment of your imagination, then you see, you're under his sway. Because he's a liar. and you believed his lie. Jesus says that he has power, and the gospel turns people, brings us out of the darkness of being blinded by Satan into the light of God's truth. But there's a power, you see, that we have to be turned from. He's the adversary. He's also the devil. Devil means accuser or slanderer. Jesus identified him as a liar from the beginning. John 4 and verse 44. You are of your father the devil, your father the accuser and slanderer. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. No truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He speaks from who he is. For he is a liar and the father of it. He is described as the deceiver of the whole world and the accuser of our brethren in Revelation 12 and verse 10. So he deceives the world, lies to the world, and he accuses our brethren. That's why we call him the devil. He's a liar, a slanderer, an accuser. Look, he slanders God to mankind. That's what happened in the garden. This is the method of temptation that you and I face. This same, he hadn't changed the way he operates. It worked in the beginning and it keeps working. Look what he did. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." You see, he says God's lied to you. Because God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." Well now, you see, he says, "Well, you're not going to die." What's he trying to get her to think? And as you think about this and you go on a little further and you see that when they ate it, well, she was still walking around. We know that she died spiritually. We know that she was separated from God. But here's the deception. Eve, you ate that fruit. Your eyes were opened. And you're still walking around. You didn't die. He wanted her to think strictly on a material level. He wanted her to forget that she was made in the image of God. Forget the word that God had spoken, and satisfy herself in the moment, in the material, in the here and now. And she bought the lie. He accuses God to Eve. He says to Eve, "God's lied to you." And God does that, Satan does that today. He tells us, "God's lied to you. You can go out and be like the world. You can dress like the world and it won't affect you. You can act like the world and it won't affect you. You can play like the world and it won't affect you." And all the while he's lying to us, because God has revealed his word about those things. He is said to be pure and holy and undefiled. But Satan gets us to thinking only on the physical, only on the material, the here and now, like he did Eve. And so you go out and you do those things, and lo and behold, you're still here. And it's as if nothing's happened, but something very bad has happened. In your sin, you've defiled yourself before God. You've separated yourself through sin from God. And you believe the lie that he's told you about God. That's what happens every day. We believe his lie instead of God's truth. That leads us to sin and to death. You see, it still works. That's why he's still doing it. That's why he's the devil. He's a slanderer. He's an accuser. Now look at verse 5. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, he slanders the integrity of God. And here, this is something very important. Do you mean to tell me Eve didn't know right and wrong before she ate that fruit? I deny it. She knew right and wrong because God told her right and wrong, good and evil. It is the devil's lie that tells you you can't really know right and wrong until you do what's wrong. That's a lie. You don't have to experience sin to know it's evil. You trust the Word of God because He tells you what's good and what's evil. And she chose not to trust God because the devil slandered God to her. Now, don't you see that's what happens when we're tempted to sin? That's what He's doing. He's causing us to doubt God and to believe His lie. That's why He's the devil. That's who He is. That's what He does. And that's who we need to know He is. Look, here's the points that we just made. By the way, look, Acts 10:38, Jesus came to heal those who were oppressed of the devil. You see, through affliction, the devil tempts us to accuse God, or accuses God to us through the afflictions we face. He'll use the circumstance of our life to tempt us to accuse God. That's what he does. We see that with Job. We see him trying that with Job. But also now I want you to look at the other side of the coin is he slanders man to God. He slanders Job to God, and really he slanders God in the same time. He's no respecter of persons. He's going to slander God and he's going to slander man. And you see in that text of Job 1, I think it's curious the way this says, the Lord said, "Where do you come? From where do you come?" As if God doesn't know. You say, God knows where he comes from, but look how Satan says this. He says, "Well, I'm going to and fro on the earth." He's doing what he does. He's ruling the earth in blinding people's minds. You see, he's getting into people's hearts and lives and turning them from God. So the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, you know, the footnote on that verse 8 says, "Have you set your heart on Job?" You see, when Satan considers somebody, he's like the lion. He's considering his next meal. He's considering his prey. You set your heart on Job? God says, there's no one like Job. God doesn't accuse Job. God acknowledges that Job is blameless and upright. And here comes the accuser. No, you've just played favorites with Job. You've hedged him about. You strip all those things from him and he'll deny you. He'll curse you. Now there's the accusation, first of God and now of Job. He accuses God of favoritism and he accuses Job of self-interest. One of the reasons he's following God is things are good. He's an accuser. That's what he does. Chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, blameless and upright." You see how he still holds fast his integrity? And Satan then said, after he's destroyed his possessions, killed his family, Job bows in mourning and worships. He's God, and Satan says, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. You threaten his life, he'll curse you to the face." He says, "Well, you have. He's in your hand, but spare his life." And you know how that plays out. You see, all of this is to illustrate. Here's what Satan's doing. On the one hand, he's accusing God to us so that we doubt God and we yield to the temptations he puts before us to satisfy the here and now. And don't think on a spiritual level, think on a material level. And he accuses God about us. Now, God's not going to take that bait, but he's trying to do it anyway. You see, he's an accuser. He's a liar at every turn. Here's the point I wanted to make. Here's the chart I forgot to put in a while ago. Satan, Satan is not the biblical Lucifer. Okay, the biblical Lucifer. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. In the English translation, it's really the Vulgate, the Latin from the Latin. The word named Lucifer is from Latin. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you're cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And the word means bright one or light bearer. Jerome, who translated the Greek into Latin in 384, translated this word using the word Lucifer, and the bright one, and Lucifer. And so it was a word that was used of the morning star, Venus in the morning sky. You've seen Venus in the morning at certain times of the year, how bright it is. Well, that's the figure here, but it's applied in this context to the king of Babylon. It's the king of Babylon who is the morning star, who is in this exalted position of honor and glory, and yet he took pride in himself, and God says, I'm going to bring you down. Chapter 14, after having chapter 13 described how his nation is going to be destroyed, in chapter 14, this high and exalted king of Babylon, how he would be brought down by Almighty God. That's his context, not the devil, the adversary, Satan. You see, Jerome, and he identified Isaiah as Lucifer with the devil, a bright one, with the devil, because he implied it from what Jesus said in Luke 10:18. And so he and others started applying that applying Isaiah to the devil himself. Luke 10:18 is when Jesus had sent out the 70, and they came back. Let me find that with you. Luke 10 and verse 18. He had sent the 70 out, and he'd given them the powers and also to preach the gospel. And they returned, and Jesus said, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Okay, so here is a bright one in the context of Isaiah's day, the king of Babylon, who's going to fall from his position of exaltation and judgment from God. And now Jesus says I saw Satan fall. I saw you exercise power over Satan. He fell the way lightning falls from heaven. Jerome comes along and says, well, that must mean that the one that fell in Isaiah is the devil. Well, now, it doesn't say that. It didn't make that application at all. But that's where the name came from. It's Latin for light bearer, a Latin translation of Isaiah 14:12, taken out of its context and applied to the devil and not the king of Babylon, who it was in fact referring to. Let's make a couple of applications before we close. Satan does not want you to understand him or know his tactics. That's the application we need to drive home, as we tried to already. He does not want you to understand who he is. He doesn't want you to know that he's an adversary. He doesn't want you to know that he's a liar. He doesn't want you to know what his tricks are, what his schemes are. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, then, when Paul said that we're he urges us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We sang the song, Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. We need the whole armor of God to withstand his schemes, his tricks. He doesn't want you to know what they are. He wants you to remain in the dark, not exposed by the light of truth. He'll always look for an advantage. And so Paul said in his application there in 2 Corinthians 2, and 11, he said that no advantage may be taken over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And his context was, now the repentant sinner, the repentant brother, now you receive him and you encourage him so that Satan doesn't use that against you. He's always looking for an advantage. And that's why we have to always be diligent, always be aware of what he's doing. Because you see, here's part of what he does. He disguises himself in order to deceive us. Look, 2 Corinthians 11. Now think about it. There are people in this world serving Satan but look like they're ministers of righteousness. That's what Paul says here. He says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan transforms himself. Satan looks like a friend. Satan looks righteous. Satan may even look like an angel from heaven. Galatians 1:8 says, though we are an angel from heaven, tell you something other than what you received from the apostles. He's accursed. But Satan's going to appear righteous. That's his disguise. He's crafty. He's cunning. And we have to be on our toes all the time. Look how he'll do this. He'll use your strongest desires to tempt you. Even righteous desires. You see, he tempted Jesus in Mark 4th chapter. He tempted him, as we, I think, correctly point out, with the lust of the flesh, with the pride of life, with the lust of the eyes. But Jesus, lust does not automatically mean sin. He had a strong desire. He will take your strong desires and he will twist them and tempt you to fulfill those desires unrighteously. That's what he did. Jesus fasted, and now it says he was hungry, and Satan's on the spot. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. See? And Jesus said, no, that's not the purpose of my power. I'll trust God. Man will not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He'll take the desires of Jesus to show himself to be the Son of God. And he'll say, well, cast yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple. Everybody will know you're the Son of God because his angels will bear you up. And he takes Jesus' desire to rule in the hearts and lives of people around this world, and he shows them all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give you glory right now. Just fall down and worship me. He takes legitimate desires that would be fulfilled in God's time, in God's way, and he perverts them. He twists their fulfillment and offers it to Jesus. He didn't take the bait. Problem is, we take the bait. We're enticed, we take the bait and fall into sin. That's what he does. That's what he does. Look, he will use your close relations to try to undermine your resolve to be faithful to God. He took the person closest to Job, his wife. His children have been killed. His property's been destroyed. He's left now without health. Boils on his body. She says, curse God and die. The closest relation in your life may be the very one Satan uses to try to destroy you. Will you believe it? Absolutely, you need to believe it. That's what he'll try to do. He will try to take those closest to us to undermine our faith in God. And we need to know his device and not yield to it. He'll use smooth words and flattery to try to mislead us and deceive us. In Romans 16, 17 through 20, Paul said, mark those who cause divisions and occasions contrary to the occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Mark them and turn away from them. They're going to teach false doctrine. They're going to cause stumbling and division because they serve their own belly. But he said, by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now watch it. He said, I want you to be innocent concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Why does he bring up Satan? He brings him up because it's Satan who is behind every division. It's Satan who is leading people to cause stumbling blocks. It is Satan behind the temptation to satisfy your own desire, your own belly. He is the one behind the flattering speech and smooth words to deceive people from being obedient to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's his tactic. He didn't want you to understand that. But you understand it. And we have to be vigilant. One final point. We can overcome the devil. This is the application we need to understand. We can overcome the devil. It's his lie that we can't. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Now I know with our own strength we can't, but that's not the end of the story. Resist him steadfast in the faith, the whole armor of God. We'll take a lesson and look at that in more in depth. But he says, you can resist him, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It is not inevitable. It is not unavoidable that you fall under Satan's power. You choose to. I choose to. You see, we make the choice. It's not inevitable. We can resist him. Look what the Bible says. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith. It says, submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. James 4 and verse 7. Doesn't sound inevitable to me. He says, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and he that is in you is stronger than he that's in the world. 1 John 4, 4. The whole world's under the sway of the wicked one, but we're under the sway of one who's stronger. We're under the sway of Jesus Christ. You see, we can, through His strength, through His power, through the faith in Christ, we can overcome. But we're told to give no place to the devil. Give no opportunity. Yield no quarter. Paul said, to whom we gave place in way of submission to some false teachers, we didn't give place for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Do not yield ground to the devil. That's what he's saying. You have no place. It's not inevitable that you fall under his sway. Don't give ground to him. Stand firm. Ephesians 6 and 11. You see? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is that you put yourself against him and you endure. You persevere. You stand strong. Yes, we can. Through God's strength, through His armor, and our faith in Him, we can resist and overcome the devil. So you see, in Isaiah 65, 25, Isaiah prophesied it. In the Messiah's kingdom, in God's holy mountain, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's figurative, but note he says, then dust shall be the serpent's food. God's going to crush Satan under your feet. Romans 16, 20. The serpent's going to eat dust. Now he did that literally in Genesis 3 as a curse for the temptation of the woman, you see. But he uses this of the spiritual blessings in God's holy mountain, in the church. He says Satan's going to eat dust. The serpent's going to eat dust. He's going to be defeated. In fact, he's been defeated. We've got to put our faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him to have that victory. If you're not a Christian, then understand that right now, Satan has sway over you. But that the gospel is a greater power. And God is calling you out of the darkness of the devil into the light of salvation, the light of truth. Won't you repent and be baptized tonight and be saved from your sins? Be freed from the bondage of sin that the devil has led you into? Live for Jesus. Repent if that's your need as a child of God. Stand justified in His sight, cleansed by His blood. All together we stand and sing. Won't you come?
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or